morning in Luke, and if we can get on RGB 1, please. This is our third message in the series Friends of God, taken from the Gospel of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 4. And the message this morning is on temptation, and our text is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness when Christ was tempted by the devil, as recorded in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to read that a little bit later, but I was just thinking, have you ever been tempted in your lifetime? Have you been tempted this week? Have you been tempted today? If you said no, you're tempted to lie. So we are all tempted. And this is a bad news, good news, bad news, good news message. So first, bad news. We're tempted in a lot of ways. And I've just put some examples that came to mind in no particular order, in no particular classification or systematic way of looking at it, just some things that came to mind. If you're driving and you're running late for an appointment, or you're just in a hurry, are you tempted to go over the speed limit? Are you tempted to go through a red light or roll through a stop sign? Quit looking at me, Jolene. Are you thinking, do you honk, honk, honk and make obscene gestures of somebody who annoys you? Is smoking a temptation to you? Now, if you're an adult and you've never smoked, smoking is not a temptation. If you've given up smoking, smoking's a big, big temptation. If you are a high school student and your friends smoke, smoking is a big temptation. Is gambling a temptation to you? Especially spending money on gambling, if you should be spending money on groceries. And our government has numerous ways that allows us to gamble. With lottery tickets, with online gambling, with casinos. What about cheating on your taxes? So this is tax return season. Hopefully you've done your tax return. Were you tempted not to declare all your income? Or were you tempted to claim deductions that you're not entitled to? Have you paid cash for a good or a service knowing that you're getting a better price because somebody's not paying the taxes? Have you got paid under the table for doing work so you don't have to pay pay taxes? Bullying. Are you ever tempted to bully somebody? And actually, in public school and high school, we hear a lot about bullying, and bullying's a real serious problem in school for kids. But I have a sad experience that in my 40 years in the workforce, I saw a lot of bullying by adults that should know better, that really should know better. How about gossiping? Are you ever tempted to gossip just because gossiping can be fun to do? How about having an affair, having sex with a person that's not your spouse? So I've listed some temptations here just that came to mind. Some of the things that I've listed are a temptation to me. Some are not a temptation to me. Some are a temptation to you. Some are not a temptation to you. You could, I'm sure if I asked for comments from the congregation, you could tell of other things that are tempting, either to you or to somebody else that you would know. And so we agree that some things are temptations to some people, they're not temptations to another person. Oh, this even makes it worse. There's one more. Look at this verse here. I tell you that anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this even makes it worse. So not only is it bad to be tempted to have sex with a woman that's not your wife, even to think about it is a bad thing to do. So this is all bad news. So I thought we'll have a definition of temptation. I just got this out of a dictionary, and I thought it's a really good definition. Okay. Something attractive, tempting, or seductive. An inducement or enticement. That's the first part of a temptation. This is interesting. Pressure applied to your thinking, designed to create wrong emotions, which can eventually lead to wrong actions. So that's the definition. And because I'm Ted, I like to add things. Giving into the wrong action leads to negative consequences. So there's some key points here. The first thing, there's something attractive, seductive about the temptation. The next thing, and this is very important, the battle is in your mind. It's all in your mind. And the thing that I added, that if there's a wrong, you think there's going to be a good result, but a bad result always happens. I'll just give you an example of one. Gambling. This is a really easy one for me to pick because it's not a temptation to me. You know, it'd be harder, if there was something that was a temptation to me, it'd be harder to make it as a big example, but it's not a temptation to me. But gambling. Something attractive. I want to get rich. I want to get rich quick without doing any work, doing an effort. So you go to a casino to gamble, and the negative outcome, you lose your house because you gamble away your house. So that's just an example. And with temptation, there's two outcomes. You have a choice. Either you succumb to the temptation or you resist the temptation. If you succumb to the temptation, you suffer a negative consequence. You probably feel bad about yourself, and it's easier the next time to succumb to the temptation. If you resist the temptation, you avoid the negative consequence. Probably you feel pretty good about yourself. And the next time the temptation comes around, it's easier to resist the temptation. And before we go on with our first bad news, sometimes we use the word tempted, and it's not really a temptation that we're talking about. Like if I say, I am tempted to have the new latte that they're serving at McDonald's. Well, that's not a temptation to me. I just like a coffee, not lattes. But that's not the temptation that we're talking about. It's probably having a latte. If you have the latte, there's probably no negative consequences. It's not really a temptation. But we use that sometimes. Okay. So there are three broad categories of temptation. And this is recorded in the Bible. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the Bible categorizes temptation in three areas. The lust of the flesh. And we would classify that as things that make us feel temporarily good. A physical addiction could be an example, like smoking, drugs, eating to excess, drinking to excess, sex outside of love and marriage, the lust of the eyes. These would be material things, like money, cars, electronic gadgets. And now, many of these things are not bad in themselves. For example, food is not a bad thing. Like, we have to eat, and it's nice sometimes if we enjoy what we're eating, but gluttony is a sin. Sex is ordained by God. It's designed to be a part of marriage, but sex outside of marriage is temptation, and it leads to negative consequences. And the third classification is pride of life. And I would classify that as a desire to be like God, essentially to reject God's laws, God's plans, and make your own laws and your own plans. And I think even things like bullying, where you try to lord yourself over somebody else, could be part of the pride of life. So, Jesus was tempted. In Hebrews, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus was 100% man, and he was tempted. Jesus was 100% God, and he did not succumb to the temptation. So now we come to our passage that we're going to read, and I've asked Marcia to read it for us. Marcella to read it for us. Both. I always get names wrong. Okay.
Thank you. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led to the led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during the days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Okay, thank you, Marcella. So we've looked at this passage. We've talked about the three broad categories of temptation. And it's interesting, the devil tempted Jesus three times, and each one fits into one of these categories. The pride of life. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." The lust of the flesh. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And the lust of the eyes, and this is the big one. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." That's the lust of the eyes. We're still in the first bad news. I want to look at more detail the consequences of succumbing to temptation. It was a really interesting article in the Saturday edition of the Ottawa Citizen years and years ago. It was talking about gambling. And it started out the story. There was a middle-aged couple. They both had good paying jobs, and the woman was at the checkout counter in the grocery store, and the debit card was declined, another debit card declined, a credit card declined, another credit card declined, at which point she was totally embarrassed checking out, and I can't remember, either she paid cash or she didn't have the cash. So as it turned out, the husband had a gambling problem, and he started buying lottery tickets. It escalated to going to casinos, and he had, in his course of gambling, the negative consequence, the immediate negative consequence, was he drained the bank accounts, RRSPs, and anything else that could be liquidated, and they lost their house. There was the loss of trust between the husband and the wife. They got divorced. The loss of their financial security, loss of quite a few of their friends, loss of self-respect and esteem. The husband was estranged from his children, and just bad consequences. And the article, the focus on the article was how gambling had become accepted in our society, how it became widespread, and how the government had promoted or is promoting gambling. And to me, this is a really, it's really strange. Like, if you look at smoking, the government does all kinds of things to discourage you from smoking. On the cigarette package, there's graphic warnings about the consequences of smoking. There's a ban on advertising. There's campaigns for people not to smoke. And yet, for gambling can damage your financial health as much as smoking can damage your physical health, yet gambling is promoted. When I was 50 years ago, when I was a kid, gambling had a negative connotation, but now gambling is given a positive spin. Imagine the freedom. So you can win big and then you're going to be on permanent vacation. Billboards showing people having a great time at the casino. And even gambling now is called gaming. Not gambling, it's gaming in an attempt to spin it in a positive light. And we have Ontario Gaming Commission, not the Ontario Gambling Commission. And we have the very catchy phrase, know your limit, play within it. So that's like saying to a smoker, know your limit, smoke within it. Or saying to an alcoholic, know your limit, drink within it. Saying to a drug addict, know your limit, shoot up within it. Just from this example of gambling, some things we can learn. The temptations can start up little, and they can grow quickly, and they can get out of hand. There's negative consequences. The negative consequences are often multiple. The negative consequences can affect multiple people, and the negative consequences can affect people who had nothing to do with succumbing to the temptation. Some other examples of succumbing to temptation. Jealousy and anger can lead to horrible things. The whole story of Cain and Abel in the Bible, in Genesis, Abel's sacrifice is accepted by God. Cain's isn't accepted by God. And God says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. But Cain succumbed to the temptation. The jealousy and the anger led to the murder of his brother, and Cain was an outcast for his life. Succumbing to infidelity, to adultery, it can lead to damaged relationships, divorce, negative consequences for children, definitely negative financial consequences, sexually transmitted diseases. Smoking can lead to health issues, lung cancer, emphysema, financial costs. A package of cigarettes costs about $10, I think. The temptation to buy material things that you don't need and that you can't afford, and that's a huge temptation with advertising on TV, a huge temptation to spend money you don't have on stuff you don't need to impress people that don't care about you. It can lead to worry, to stress. It can lead to broken relationships, and it can lead to getting onto a treadmill that you can't get off of. Breaking traffic laws, speeding, racing, drunk driving, they can negatively affect your financial health by fines, increased insurance rates. In the really worst cases, you could end up in jail, or you could end up harming yourself or others. Gossiping and talking bad about other people, and I'm thinking particularly in work situations or in church situations, it invariably ends up bad. And there's the saying, what goes around comes around. So that's some consequences of succumbing to temptation. And who can tempt you? The devil? The devil can tempt? And we saw that, how the devil tempted Christ in the wilderness, but it's important to remember the devil is not all-powerful. He's not in all places at one time. He's not all-knowing, and I think that the devil tempting you could be rare, because the devil can't be in every place at one time, but other people can tempt you, especially peer pressure. If you have the wrong peers. Peer pressure can be a powerful force. When you start smoking in high school, if you start smoking, you don't start smoking because, oh, this just feels so good. I just feel wonderful when I have a cigarette. It brings such pleasure. It's a really, really hardship to smoke that first cigarette. But your peer pressure can influence you to do it. Other people can tempt us to spend money we shouldn't, can tempt us to go places where we shouldn't, can tempt us to say things that we shouldn't. Our own desires can tempt us. In the book of James, it says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. And it's interesting, human nature is, when we are tempted, is to blame everybody else except ourselves. In the Garden of Eden, you think Adam was blaming everybody but himself. He was blaming the woman. He was blaming Eve for giving him the fruit, and he was blaming God for giving him Eve. But in the end, God holds us ultimately responsible when we succumb to temptation. Okay, so that's all bad news. Now, there is good news. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we have a promise from God's word. We will be tempted. The promise is not that we won't be tempted, but when we are tempted, God provides a way out. And there are several ways out. And there are two, I want to look at two categories of ways to avoid temptation. Things that are available to everybody and things that are available to believers. The first one, this is available to everybody. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. I said this is available to everybody. And it's interesting, at my father's funeral, my brother's an atheist, and he likes this passage. He read this passage. Remember, temptation, it's a battle of the mind. So it depends what you fill your mind with. And so this is telling us, if we put our mind on the right things, it will help us to avoid temptation. Another thing that will help us is knowledge of the consequences of temptation. That's a powerful incentive not to succumb to a temptation. And we've already looked at lots of different consequences of temptation. Another is the friends you have. And this one's actually a double-edged sword. Friends can be a help to avoid temptation, or they can be encourage you to succumb to a temptation, depending on the friends you have. Like, if you're going to start smoking in high school, the number one factor in determining this is probably the friends that you have. And what about family? That's me, Jolene, Shannon, and Kevin, by the way. But and I can relate to this as a father, as a husband, and even as a son when my parents were alive. That is a really powerful incentive for me to do the right thing, for me to provide for my family, for me to be faithful to my wife, for me to be a good example to my kids, for me to be a son that I want my parents to be proud of. Your family can be a powerful, powerful incentive for you to avoid temptation. The laws that we have, usually laws are meant to protect us, like speed limits are meant to protect us. Another one is avoiding places or situations where we know that we could be tempted. For example, if I am an alcoholic, it probably wouldn't be a great idea for me to go to a bar. Now, let's look at what's available to believers. The Word of God, the Bible. In the book of Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and I added, and avoiding temptation. And the caveat here is the Bible will help us avoid temptation. We have to read it. We have to think about it. Reading it's really important, and meditating and thinking about it is important. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Another thing available to believers is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available to all of us who believe in Christ. Jesus talking just before he went to the cross, I will ask the Father, he will give you an advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. Christian fellowship. Being here this morning helps us to avoid temptation. And it's God's will that we have fellowship with one another, that we come together. And there's a lot of advantages. We enjoy being together. We enjoy singing songs that praise him. We enjoy collectively when Francis leads us in prayer to pray about others. We enjoy having coffee with each other after the service. And all this helps us to avoid temptation. And if we're not in fellowship, if we're not coming to a local church, if we're not getting involved, if we're not getting to know people, to know about what their temptations are, they know what yours are, to help, to pray for them, to encourage them, then you're not in God's will. And we have Jesus as our high priest who helps us to avoid temptation. So we've had bad news. We're tempted. We've had good news. God provides a way for us to avoid temptation. I'm sorry to say, there's bad news again. We're not always successful at avoiding temptation. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So sometimes we won't be successful in avoiding temptation. And when we succumb to temptation, what can we do? Maybe we do nothing. We don't care. We just go on. Say it's hopeless. Believe you're useless. Stop all Christian service. Stop fellowship. The good news is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Bad news, we're tempted. Good news, God provides a way out of temptation. Bad news, we fail sometimes. Good news, forgiveness is available. There's one final thought. This verse is both an encouragement and a warning. Part of our job is to help each other with our temptations. Remember, what tempts me will be different than what tempts you. And we will fall sometime. So it's our duty as believers to be there to help somebody, to restore them. The caution is, be very, very careful. If you see somebody else caught up in temptation, the same thing can happen to you. And next we're going to have our song. And actually, I was thinking about the song after the message, what we could have for temptation. And there's not a lot of Christian songs that have temptation in it, but Paul picked one. Thank you, Paul. That had the temptation in it. And Jolene and I both said after the meeting, that song that Paul had, that would be a really good one for temptation. So, and I have a little bit of an in with some of the music leaders. So I asked Corinne if she could do this song after the message. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are tempted. We thank you, Lord. that you provide a way for us to avoid temptation. We confess, Lord, that we're not always successful, that we do succumb to temptation. We sin against you. We thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness when we confess to Jesus and to each other our sin of succumbing to a temptation. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.